You're listening to the Rockingham Baptist Church podcast. We hope you enjoy our sermon of the week. For more information, please visit rockingham.org.au.
Good morning. You're looking all well and happy and in good voice. That's good. Well, who is this Jesus that we celebrate the birth of at Christmas? Well, thank you for asking that question. And I think if we were honest, we would probably say that we're still discovering more and more about who Jesus is, and probably we won't know fully the answer to that until we are with him in glory, right? Yeah. Thanks, Bridget. However, over the 6 weeks leading up to Christmas, we're going to have a look at some of the names of Jesus. And Milo began our series last week by exploring the name that he was given at his human birth. And of course, we call him Jesus. His family or friends probably called him some version of Yeshua, which means Yahweh is salvation. And if you didn't hear Milo's message last week exploring the origins and meanings of the name, then I encourage you to listen to it online this week. We were reminded that Scripture tells us this Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. We just sang about that. And wasn't it wonderful last week to be a part of the baptism of five of our RBC family into that name, into no other name that is salvation? We saw last week also that what is often used as the second part of Jesus' name, when we say Jesus Christ or Christos or Messiah to the Jews, is actually his title. So to be technically correct, we would say Jesus the Christ or the Messiah, which means the anointed one. We know that the Jews were eagerly awaiting their Messiah, their anointed one, to save them from their oppressors. They were looking for their deliverer, their conquering warrior king, their Lion of Judah. And that's indeed who Jesus was. But unfortunately, they failed to recognize that their Messiah had a different way. And this morning, I want to look at two names of Jesus that may seem to us as opposite or polar in their meaning, or maybe their connotation. Both names have significant aspects, and we can't just understand one without the other. The first name, which I've already alluded to, is mentioned in Revelation 5:5. Here's the verse for you. Then one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals." What characteristic or picture comes to mind when you think of this name, the Lion of the Tribe of Judah? Aslam, warrior. Who else said something there? King, right. If you've seen Aslan in the Narnia Chronicles, he is depicted as the king above all high kings in Narnia. He is the king of the beasts, or sometimes referred to as the king of the jungle, although he doesn't live in a jungle. Of course, we see strength, might, power, the one who has dominion, right? We know this name, the Lion of the Tribe of Judah, refers to Jesus. But to gain a better understanding of what this name means, let's go right back to the book of Genesis. Genesis 49. Here, their patriarch Jacob is nearing his end of life and has called his 12 sons together to prophesy over them, if you like, or to give them a blessing and to tell them what is going to happen to each of them in the days ahead. He gets to his son Judah in verse 8 and says this: "Judah, your brothers will praise you. Your land will be on the neck of your enemies. Your hand will be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's sons will bow down to you. You are a lion's cub, Judah. You return from the prey, my son. Like a lion, he crouches and lies down, like a lioness who dares to rouse him. The scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until he to whom it belongs shall come, and the obedience of the nations shall be his. He will tether his donkey to a vine, his colt to the choicest branch. He will wash his garments in wine, his robes in the blood of grapes. Now, firstly, when we read the genealogy of Jesus in Matthew 1, we see that Jesus was a descendant of Judah, as was King David, his son Solomon, all the way through to Jesus' earthly father, Joseph. So when we read these two passages, incidentally, in the first book and the last book of the Bible, Jesus is the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, we see that reference is made to the lion in the Genesis prophecy to Judah. Then in Revelation, we see reference made to the lion of the tribe of Judah, referring to Jesus' human and natural lineage. When we understand these verses, we can see that the lion was pointing to one person only, and that was Jesus, God in human form, our conquering, victorious king that has descended from Judah's line, the one who is the fulfillment of the prophecy in Scripture, and the one who gives us hope and confidence in our future. Why? Well, let's have a closer look at Jacob's prophetic words in Genesis. And I'm going to compare them with some verses in the New Testament. The book ends of verse 8 says, "Judah, your brothers will praise you, your father's sons will bow down to you." In Philippians 2, 9 to 11, it tells us, "Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every other name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." We, through faith, acknowledge Jesus as Lord of our lives. But when that day comes, every generation, every tribe, every tongue will proclaim that he is Lord. So we fix our eyes on what is not seen. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, Paul says, but what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. We praise and worship Jesus because he is Lord. Amen. And we have done that this morning. The middle of verse 8 says, "Your hand will be on the neck of your enemies." Interesting verse. 1 Corinthians 15, 24 to 26 says, "Then the end will come, when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father, after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death." Jesus has conquered sin and death on our behalf. We now have victory over sin through his name, and a wonderful hope in Jesus of eternal life. That gives us reason to be rejoicing. You're all very quiet today. Down to the beginning of verse 10, it says, "The scepter will not depart from Judah." And a scepter speaks of kingdom, rule, his governance, and reign. When the angel Gabriel came to Mary, he proclaimed this right at the beginning. He said in Luke 1, 31 to 33, "You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." Amen. The angel proclaimed that everlasting kingdom belongs to Jesus and Jesus only. And in Revelation 11, we see this verse. "The seventh angel sounded his trumpet, And there were loud voices in heaven which said, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Messiah, and he will reign forever and ever. The great thing is, we know the end of the story, right? We know that he won, which means that we will win in the end too. So take heart. No matter what life throws at us, regardless of our struggles and pain, he will wipe every tear from our eyes. There will be no more death, no more mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things will be gone. He will reign forever and ever, and we will reign with him in eternity. And we'll be singing about that at Christmas time. But have we got that in our hearts? We will reign with him in eternity. His reign will never end. Praise the Lord. Lastly, at the end of verse 11, it says, he will wash his garments in wine, his robes in the blood of grapes. And 1 Peter 1, 18 to 19 reminds us, for you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. Here is the heart of the matter right here. Jesus, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, has won. He is victorious, sitting on the throne, reigning forever and ever. However, he became the sacrificial lamb for our salvation. He could have stayed up there and ruled and reigned, but he came down in human form for us, for our salvation. And this is what leads us into the second name of Jesus this morning. Scripture tells us that Jesus is the Lion of the tribe of Judah and he is the Lamb of God. The lamb kind of doesn't bring the same pictures to mind as the lion, does it? What characteristics come to mind when you look at the lamb? Useless, dumb. Oh, yep. Gentle. Mm-hmm. Meek. Yep. Yep. Remember John the Baptist's words as Jesus was coming towards him. He said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. But let's go back to the original passage we read earlier in Revelation 5 and continue to the very next verse. It says, then one of the elders said to me, do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals. Then I saw a lamb, looking as if it had been slain, standing at the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. The lamb had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. The horns speak of power, authority, and might, while the lamb speaks of meekness and humbleness, as some of you said. Then if we continue down to verse 9, and they sang a new song, saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. There it is again. He has purchased the price of everyone. No one is left out. We remember the significance of the lamb in the Old Testament. In the days of Abraham, the law instructed the people of Israel to take an unblemished lamb to use as a sacrifice to atone for human sin. An innocent lamb would take the place of the penalty of death for the one that had committed sin. In the days of Moses, the people of Israel were told to take the blood of an unblemished lamb and smear it on the doorposts and lintel of their houses. You remember the story. So that the angel of the Lord would pass over their house and not strike down the firstborn of each household. Those with the blood of the lamb on their doorposts would be passed over and spared. And we know, of course, that Jesus paid that penalty of sin on the cross once and for all. He was the perfect sacrifice, the pure and innocent, unblemished Passover lamb who took our place. In one writer's words, Jesus as the lion conquered sin and death so that we could share in the glory of his eternal kingdom. This victory was made possible through his work on the cross, in which he stepped in as the innocent lamb to be sacrificed for our sin once and for all. It's the suffering Jesus that paves the way for the conquering Jesus. It was his lamb-like surrender, which goes against the norms, that positioned him to become the true lion of the tribe of Judah. This is not the way you read in any leadership books on how to become a powerful leader, is it? Or certainly not in any I've read apart from the Bible. Maybe that's why the Jews couldn't really see Jesus as their Messiah. I mean, their expected warrior king was born in a manger. Their saviour, the Messiah, made his grand entrance into Jerusalem on a donkey. Even the disciples had trouble understanding this way in their zeal for the gospel. In Luke 9, 54 to 56, James and John saw that the Samaritans did not receive the Lord or the message of salvation. So they said to Jesus, "Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them?" Of course, Jesus turned and rebuked them and said, "You do not know what manner of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." They were zealous for the Lord, but had not recognized the spirit in which their Christ had come. Do we find ourselves like the disciples at times? Are we sometimes overzealous for Jesus and the gospel message to be proclaimed, that we come not in the same spirit as the Lamb? I love this quote. It says, "It was Jesus suffering as a lamb that paved the way for him to be the true lion of the tribe of Judah. In the lion, we discover the power of Christ as an eternal king. And in the lamb, we find the grace of Jesus as an eternal saviour." Philippians 2 reminds us, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Jesus Christ, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. The worst of the deaths, if you like. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every other name. He was exalted to the highest place because he humbled himself to the lowest place. That was death on a cross. For you and for me. Have you ever experienced someone who is so zealous or religious like the disciples were? I'm sure we all have. If the disciples who walked with Jesus every day fell into this trap, how can we guard against doing the same? In our interactions with those around us, let us come in the same spirit as Jesus did. James encourages us to humble ourselves before the Lord and let Him and only Him lift us up. This is who this Jesus is that we celebrate at Christmas. He is the Lion, victorious, our eternal King, and He is the Lamb, our eternal Saviour.
Thank you for listening to the Rockingham Baptist Church podcast. If you would like to learn more about our church family, get involved, or have someone pray for you, you can email us at office@rockingham.org.au or send us a message on Facebook.